Today, our message is entitled The Court, taken from Exodus chapter 38 and verse 9 to 20. The worship of our Creator is the highest point of man's existence. God has not left us without a guide as to how we are to approach Him. For the believers living in this age, we thank God that we can worship Him wherever we are. When we have confessed our sins, repent of our sins, and come to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness, and we receive from Jesus Christ everlasting life. And this life that God gives to us is a life that enables us to worship Him everywhere we go. Anywhere you are, God is but a call away in the name of Jesus Christ. You can call to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. And that is the believer's privilege. And we can draw so nigh to God, so near to God. When God sought to seek wandering souls, He sought it through the beginning of a nation, the nation of Israel. And when God began to make a people out of the family of Israel, with 12 children, God began a work that is really magnificent and marvelous. If you read the book of Numbers, you would be able to see the gathering of the tribes of the men above 20 years old. Wow! So many thousands and thousands. How did they grow from just a family of 12? Well, God has a plan to use His people as a witness, you see. And Israel will be that people to witness for the living and true God. And when they came out of Egypt, God brought them in the wilderness to Mount Sinai. And there in Mount Sinai, God showed them how they can worship Him. And our study enables us to look in a very practical way at how we can approach God. And the study of His Word would enable us to learn how to worship Him in the beauty of holiness. And there are a reverential awe and a fearful disposition associated with our worship when the attributes of God's holiness is understood. You know, we don't approach God anyhow, but there is a solemnness, there is a sacredness to our worship of God. There is the sanctity of worship, the sacredness of God's house. So when we enter God's house, we do not go about engaging in many conversations, right? Here and there. But when we enter into God's house, we want to be quiet before God. We want to come before Him in prayer, knowing that we are in the presence of God. And that's important, that the people of God understand the sanctity of God's house and worship. You remember when Jesus went to the temple, first time He went, what did He do? He overturned all the tables of the money changers. What were they doing there? Making business. Here and there, this and that. That is not God's house. God's house has become a den of thieves. It's not a house of prayer. Jesus says, my house is a house of prayer. And God wants us to be quiet in His house, seek to be there. And as we study this, the court, we would be able to understand what it means to come to the house of God. 1 Chronicles 16 verse 29 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, bring an offering, and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Psalm 29 verse 2, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." The word glory speaks of a weightiness of the character of God. God is worthy of our worship. There is a weight, a heaviness to the presence of God. It's real. It's substantial. Very substantial. And we are to worship God in the beauty of holiness. Now, how can sinners approach God? Right, you come to the house of God. What do we do during the time when we are in the house of God? We confess our sins before God. There is a solemnness to that approach. And God wants us to be able to understand and learn that. So that unbelievers, you invite friends to come. You invite others to come to the presence of God's people. They will be able to understand the sanctity of God's house. That this is a place that is set apart for the worship of God. There is an order to the way things are done. And not anyhow, the way we like it, by our own concoction. Psalm 96 verse 9 says, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth." In the beauty of holiness. And we are to fear before him. The tabernacle is surrounded by a large space called the court. This was the place of the congregation of Israel. Right, the congregation would come to this place to meet with God. They would come to give their offerings before the Lord. Right, this court area is where the dwelling, or we said, is a dwelling place of the people. For beyond the holy is the holy place and the holy of holy, the dwelling place of God. And that is where, this is where the offerer brings the sacrifice to be dedicated unto God. So the court, if you look at the picture on page 7 of your notes, page 7, right, you would be able to see this picture of the court. We have shown you before, this last page here. This is the court area. All right, this is the court area. It is the size of approximately half a football field. Half a football field. Right? The court is an enclosure of fine woolen linen. Right? The height of it is 2.3 meter, as we said before. Right? It's higher than the HDB ceiling. So those who are outside, they won't be able to pry and see what is going on inside. Right? And those who are inside, they won't be disturbed by what is going on outside. The height of the curtains is high enough. Right? And if you look carefully, there are 20 pillars, right, in the length of it. And in the breadth of it, right, you would be able to see 10 pillars. Right? So it's a rectangular structure, this court. Okay? And on the southern side, you see at the front there is the gate. You see there the gate? The gate is the place, the entry point, whereby the people, the worshipper, would bring the sacrifice, to offer the sacrifice to God. Right? The courtyard is outside the holy place. Right? We saw this in the last 2 weeks. Right? We have examined the two items that is in the courtyard. Remember? The brazen altar and the laver. right? The brazen altar where they offer sacrifice. So that is the largest piece of furniture in the tabernacle. This is where they offer the sacrifice. And the laver, remember, that's the place where the priests would wash themselves before they go into the holy place. Okay, so the worshipper would come to the tabernacle to offer a sacrifice. And so the first thing they would meet is the white linen fence, right? 150 feet long, 75 feet wide, that surrounded the tabernacle and created a courtyard, right, where the priests would minister. And this tabernacle would be on the western side, right, while the court is on the eastern end, right, with a 30-foot entrance. Right, the entrance is about nine meters, so very, very, quite a wide gate. Right, so the Israelites would come and they would bring the offerings before God. Right. There are five types of offerings. We spoke about this, summarized this from David Levi. Right? He says, the five offerings were divided into sweet and non-sweet offerings. The sweet offerings are the burnt, meal, and peace offering. They were so designated because they were acceptable and well-pleasing to God, not being offered in respect to the sin and trespass offerings. Then there is two non-sweet offerings. Right? They were identified because they dealt with mankind's sin and the shame that is connected to it. So this typify Christ bearing the sin and shame of mankind on the cross. So the five offerings fulfills, right, Christ suffering and death. It's a picture, right? It's a visual picture for the people of Israel to see. They would bring their unblemished lamb, they would bring their unblemished oxen, right, to offer sacrifice to God. So the first one, the burnt offering, the whole animal in Leviticus 1 is consumed on the altar. So you see here the altar. Right, you see here the altar on the top picture, the altar. Yeah, and this is where they would bring the sacrifice. All right, and it typifies Christ's voluntary surrender to the Father's will when He offered Himself on the cross. And that's the first one. Then there is the meal offering in Leviticus 2. It's an expression of the Israelites' thanksgiving and recognition of God's sovereignty over them. Right? That God is sovereign, that we come in thanksgiving, in surrender to God. Right? Do you daily surrender to God, to ask God to guide you, to lead you, to realize that we cannot lead ourselves. We don't know, really. And ask God that, you know, He would endow us with His wisdom. So this is an offering of thanksgiving to God, right? And it typifies Christ's perfect obedience to God the Father, revealed in His perfect character and His suffering on behalf of sinful mankind. And then there is the peace offering in Leviticus 3. Speaks of the Israelites experiencing peace and fellowship with God. Right? When Christ reconciles us to God, right, we enjoy peace and fellowship with God. Now, when we confess our sins, when we make right with God, there is a peace that comes to our heart, and we are happy. You know, there is a joy that comes to our heart, and you realize that the believer's life is such. Jesus gave the character of the Christian, Right? When he first came on earth, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Right? When we would be willing to empty ourselves, right, and to mourn for our sins, then you'll find that you would be comforted. For such is the kingdom of God. So, you know, there is a humble character to the people of God, that when we come before him, that we seek his presence, there is a peace that he imparts to us, that we have to experience it, the presence of God with his people. So happy. And the Lord wants us to experience his presence with us daily. And then the sin offering in Leviticus 4, brought by the Israelites as a substitute to make atonement for their sins. And then in Leviticus 5, there is the trespass offering. The people sacrifice for the acts of sin they committed to offer satisfaction and reparations for wrongdoings. Right? So for us, the Lord gave to us the Lord's Supper, the table, right, whereby we come once a month for us, examining our hearts, examining ourselves, to ask God to strengthen us as we come before him to make right with him. The Lord's ministers to his people the blessing, blessing of his fellowship with us. When we confess our sins, when we seek to make right with God, there is a peace that God brings to us as we partake the elements, the bread and the cup. We remember what God had done for us. And God wants us to know and understand of his presence. See? So this tabernacle is symbolic of God's house, right? A place where God dwells with his people. So the courtyard is the place where his people come before him. A blessed place of communion, a blessed picture of the assembly of God's people in his house for worship. What joy it is, right, to come to the house of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 100, verse 4 and 5, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generation. Matthew Henry observed that this court was a type of the church, enclosed and distinguished from the rest of the world. The enclosure, supported by the pillars, denoting the stability of the church, hung with the clean linen, which is said to be the righteousness of the saints. Revelation 19, verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Coming to God's house is such a wonderful experience. Right? We have our Bible study on Wednesday, seek the Lord. In the midweek, we have our prayer meeting in the night, whereby we come and seek the Lord. Why? Because, you know, the week is actually quite long. If you think of it, you come to God's house on the first day of the week, on Sunday, and then there is Monday, then there is Tuesday, and by the time you reach Wednesday, right, you are at the mid of the week, wow, you realize that a lot of things has happened already in those days. Right? And for us, we understand. Right? By the time Tuesday comes, wow, the prayer requests start flooding in, start coming in. Various persons with various needs. And so we have to quickly put them together, right, so that the people of God, when they would gather together on Wednesday night, they would be able to intercede on behalf of God's people. And that is the great privilege that we have. And the psalmist says, as we mentioned, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. You know, when you enter the worship center, before you reach the worship center, you see Psalm 100, verse 4 and 5. What a wonderful verse 4. I mean, what a wonderful expression, right? That you are not going any other place, but this is the house of God. This is where we would meet with God in the quiet of this sanctuary. The psalmist David longed for the courts of God's house when he wrote in Psalm 84. He says in Psalm 84, "Oh, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." Right? The human soul is restless and in a state of unrest until it is rested in God. Right? You realize that we can easily become unrested. We can easily become fluttered. But we know as God's children that, you know, we can come to him. So come to his word. Right? You have your devotion, you have God's word. Right? Every time you turn to the word of God and you read it, as you pray, right, you'll find that, yeah, God will minister peace to your heart. Right? If you, on your own, right, you'll find that all the thoughts start to come in that cause you to become very unsettled in your mind. Right? But if you would focus on the Lord, as you seek the Lord in worship, then you find that there is a stability that God brings to your heart. And that stability is very precious. And this is what the psalmist is saying. I long to be in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the Lord. He is then no more tossed to and fro, unsettled, unsettling, but restful and rested. So the heart is not, that is not anchored in God, is highly distressed, disturbed, and depraved. But the soul that has tasted and experienced the goodness of God will long for that fellowship with God. So if we would focus our hearts on seeking that fellowship with God, then you'll find that, you know, your life has a new meaning. There's a strength that comes to your life. There's a satisfaction, there's a strength, there's a sufficiency that the psalmist is saying to us. So he says, how lovely are thy tents, a description of God being with his people in the wilderness when they came out of Egypt and on the way to the promised land. They are instructed to construct the tabernacle, which is what we are studying now. Now in chapter 38, they are now building the tabernacle, building the court. Okay, they are now building the court. All right. So you see that in order to worship God, there is a place that, you know, God will set aside for us for worship. So for us, the Lord set aside for us the worship center where we are able to come for worship. And we thank the Lord that we can be in his house. Right? The 12 tribes of Israel were encamped around the tabernacle. And when they looked in, they saw the visible presence of God in the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. When they look outside the camp in the wilderness, they see barrenness, danger, death. And the psalmist used the word the Lord of hosts 4 times, right, to describe God as the commander of his army, leading his people from victory to victory. And it is very interesting as you read through, you know, not only what we are studying here in Leviticus, right? If you are reading through the Bible in 1 year, you would have read the Leviticus, and you would have read Numbers, right? And you would see how God, right, provides every instruction what we ought to do. Nothing is left to our imagination. The Lord tells us, even the people doing the various things, well, the Lord tells us, shows us so clearly. And you see, there is such an order. Such an order. Right? Today we were reading about God instructing them to make two silver trumpets. Two silver trumpets. Right? When they blow, the two trumpets blow, right, all the people of Israel are to gather themselves. Right? When one trumpet is blown, right, all the leaders are to gather themselves. And when the Lord would use the trumpets, right, for various with various signals, the people would prepare themselves to move, prepare themselves to, and that was how they advanced into the promised land. You know, they advanced into the promised land with God leading them. How they entered, right, crossed the Jordan River parted. You know, wow. God leading His people. The Lord of hosts, right? The commander of His army leading His people from victory to victory. Because Israel was a theocracy. That means God rules in Israel. God rules in Israel. Right? If you were to read again, you would find that out of the sons of Abraham, there is the group that began the Edomites, the Edomite tribe. Right? You find that they have many kings and various kings that come up there. And it was the people in Israel who saw, right? They have kings. We also want kings, you know. But they did not realize that God is the one who is leading them. God is the one who is in their presence. We have God with us, then what more do we seek for? Right? As a believer, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. God is with you to guide you. God is with you to shelter you. That is such a great privilege that we have. So the psalmist tells us, writes in beautiful language to describe God's house. And is this your experience? You prepare yourself to come to church on Sunday. How do you prepare yourself? Prepare your heart. Prepare your adorning. Prepare yourself to come before God. Do you have that anticipation that you are coming in the presence of God, so happy? Then you prepare yourself, make yourself clean, you know, and prepare yourself, your heart, and to step into the house of God, and then to sing the praises of God when the call to worship begins. So happy. We praise God because of what He had done for us safely through another week. Oh, how God protected us. Right? We pray for our children, pray for our grandchildren, we pray for this and this other thing, and how the Lord has not failed us. And we come to His house to thank Him. Right? You realize God never failed us. God doesn't fail His people, you know. God is always there to help His people. That right early. And when we are coming to God in worship, well, we are coming with thanksgiving to God, coming before His presence. Yea, the sparrow has found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. So that's a place of rest. Right? God's house is a place of rest. God's house is a place of thanksgiving. Right? The sparrow is a common bird of little value. Right? And you find God in God's house a special place of rest. And all who may not be great in the eyes of the world is valuable in the sight of God. Right? All who are not valuable, right? You think, you know, you may, right? In the sight of the world, they may despise you. Right? But in the sight of God, right, we are very precious in the sight of God. And they would find rest in God. And the swallow is a bird that is most active when it needs an abode to rear its young. God's house provides that solace of shelter and security. So, indeed, there is much cause for thanksgiving for those who dwell in the house of the Lord. And the psalmist says in verse 5 of the Psalm 84, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make a well, and the rain also filled the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob." But the man who trusts in God's strength is blessed. God provides nourishment for him, even when he is in the midst of afflictions. He dwells with God. God increases his strength, and God hears his prayers. God cares for him and ensures that he grows spiritually as he spends time in worship. As you come for worship, you spend time in listening to the Word of God. That's where the Lord work in our hearts. Right? The word man is Adam, the man who is made from the dust of the ground, feeble and sinful, unless he's endued with God's strength. The man is wandering and lost. But for the man who had a personal relationship with the living God, he will experience his nourishment even in times of great affliction. The word baka means weeping. He shall be nourished in the valley moments of his life. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. If we have fixed our heart in God, then, you know, He is with us to help us. And there is a renewal of faith when we come to God, when we come before God. Right? And you'll find that God is our sufficiency. Behold, our God, behold, O God, our shield, verse 9, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in the courts, in thy courts, is better than 1,000. Right? Rather to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee. God protects his children, and he is the irresistible choice of the humble, verse 10, and the provider of every good thing, verse 11. And God blesses the faithful. God is described as the sun because he gives the glory of his brightness to his children, and he supplies all that they need. The shield were peculiar to hand-to-hand warfare of the ancient times. God is thought of as our shield that protects us. He chooses rather to be a doorkeeper in God's house, the lowly work of a servant, and yet he will have nothing else. He will not seek his own profit in the tents of wickedness, for he knows that he will suffer loss. Jesus says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall save it. The same shall save it. For what is a man advantage, profit, if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words in this generation. The Son of Man shall be ashamed of him when he shall come in his own glory, in his Father, and of the holy angels. So Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform unto the day of Jesus Christ. How we renew our hearts when we come before God in worship. And it's a happy occasion when you come to God and his house. So happy. And we are thankful to God that he provides us a house of worship, a place of worship, you know, on the Lord's Day. And we just praise God, thank God that, you know, every week we can come. Right? It's a great blessing that, you know, he provides for his people in worship. Right? This is the highest point of man's existence. And God wants us to thank him, praise him. Right? May we cherish our time in God's house in prayer and praise. Amen.